Well, it is good to be here this morning. Known about fellowship for a long time now and have been in and out quite a few times over the years. A lot of new faces here, but we're thankful for the opportunity to be here this morning and open the scriptures. And let's just go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to guide us through this time. Father, we thank You for Your goodness, Your grace. We've sang about how great You are, and yet we don't have the vocabulary to wrap around it. Lord, just help us to be awed at Your presence. Lord, guide our thoughts, our minds, our tongues, and all that we're about to reflect Your glory. To reflect, Lord, that grace that You're working out in each of our lives. We would ask this morning in the powerful and unmatched name of Christ. Amen. I'd ask you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me and join in Matthew chapter 6. You see in the bulletin, and I think I gave an outline out if you choose to follow along that maybe fill in some blanks and so forth. But as you look at the text or the passage, you'll realize that's a long passage and it's rich with information. I'm not even going to try to touch all of it, but there's one specific area that I want to deal with today because I believe there's so much confusion, even sometimes in my own life, but I've seen it in the lives of those in our family and so forth. And so we'll be looking at specifically the issue of forgiveness as we look at the passage. I've got a friend that some years ago, he works in a rock quarry in Raleigh, or did. I suppose he's retired by now, but he gave me a piece of a boulder that was crushed out of that. And so I'm a rich man because you look at it and you see a streak of gold run through it about this size. And so I've got it there in my office. I look at it occasionally, but I also have got a little gold coin, a true gold coin, just a small one about the size of a fingernail. And many times I'll ask children, I say, now which would you rather have, a dump truck of this or this little coin? And, of course, they want the dump truck load of the rock with that big gold vein in it. Well, the truth is that vein is worthless because it's pyrite. It looks like gold, but it's of no value. And then, on the other hand, this little teeny tiny dot of pure gold has some monetary value. And so, so often we're like children. We reach out for the imitation or the counterfeit. So I'd ask you this question this morning. Has anyone ever mistreated you? Have you ever been mistreated? Don't be bashful. You've got arms and they... Yeah, okay, you've been mistreated. Okay, and you have forgiven those people, correct? I'm assuming that mistreatment came via a person. So, okay, so you've forgiven them. Well, again, we are like children spending our lives so often in the pursuit of things that are imitation. And I, for one, have been burnt far too many times. I want the real thing, especially when we look in the spiritual realm. I don't want any imitations. I want to know what's real. And I want to be taught accurately. And I know that you have the blessing and that you are a well-taught church. Now, I don't know how well you're hearing, but I know from the teaching aspect of it, you're a well-taught church. And so God, too, wants us to be about the real thing. In fact, He issues here a command for us that we are careful about some things. And so let's just jump into the text and see what it is that He wants us to do. So we look in chapter 6, and I'm going to read all the verses, but again, I'm not going to touch on all of them, but let's begin in verse 1. He says in verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before men, to be noticed by them, otherwise you will have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. And it says, when therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, and that your alms may be seen in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you pray, you're not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to the Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Excuse me. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that by their many words they will be heard. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way, or in this manner. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Excuse me. So let's look and consider first the charge that is issued. And the reason I read all the verses, it seems that verse 1 is opening a line of thought. It's a caution to us to beware. And then, of course, we go all the way through verse 15. And really, you could follow it on through the fasting and the following verses, but again, because of time. So we look at the charge, and the charge is this: beware. Beware. Be on guard. Give attention to. And even to go so far as to evaluate why and how we are practicing what we say that we believe. Look again in the verse. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness. Now, that word righteousness in other places is translated as righteous things, so, or right things. So it's the right things that we even are about within the church. God says to beware of them. Beware of how that we practice these right things before men. If we're doing it to be noticed by them, otherwise, he says, you will have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So, really, if I can convince in verses 1 through 4, we could ask, why am I giving this? And why am I doing it in this manner? And, of course, this, you fill in the blank, whatever it is. Why am I giving this, whether it's an amount or some other gift or whatever? Why am I doing that, and why am I doing it in this manner? And then even in verses 5 through 8, we could say, well, why am I praying? In fact, I would caution you, it's easy to get caught up in the routine, even if the motive is pure, isn't it? In the routine of prayer. I'll never forget when the time that I was in seminary, I would get up, because I study better in the mornings than I do at night. I get something happens to my chin at night. So I would get up at 4:30 every morning and hit the car, and I'd go to Wake Forest. And I'd get to campus somewhere 5:45 or so, and then I could study from there to 9 o'clock because I didn't have an 8 o'clock class. But I'd always, of course, I'd get up quickly and dress and so forth, and then I would pray as I drove. But I remember one morning particularly that as I sort of went down through my routine of prayer, I crossed under the stoplight up on Main Street and where it crosses under Any Street. It used to be a Southern States there. And I prayed the last thing that I remembered to pray through my routine. And I realized I've just said words, and they really had no connection to anybody. In fact, I didn't hardly even remember what I said, but I knew I'd gone down sort of through my checklist. And I cried out that morning. I said, God, there's got to be more to it than this. And then God began to reveal himself as I got serious about wanting to be a part of praying rather than just being a morning ritual that we went through every morning. So that was probably one of the richest mornings I ever had, because I remembered, of course, at stoplight, I'm already finished, I thought. And then later that morning, I was sitting in the parking lot and realized I'm in Wake Forest now. So that was a rich morning. But why are we doing these things? And so what is it that we're to evaluate according to these verses, really? What is it that we're to evaluate? What is the criteria of evaluation? Well, it's this, and it really is so simple, and we try to make it so hard. But the evaluation is this. Do we want to be recognized by men and thus rewarded by man? Or do we want to be seen and rewarded by God? That's sort of what it comes down to according to these verses, isn't it? So the criteria, the charge, be on guard, be aware, give attention to, evaluate why we do what we do. Well, then there's this condition that we look at in verse 12, and here's where we want to focus the bulk of our time today. The condition, and it is simply this, our need of forgiveness. You see, Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says this, "For all have sinned and fall far, far short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of that sin is death. So we stand condemned. We stand condemned. We need something to happen to overcome that. And, of course, the only thing that could happen is the forgiveness of God and we be reinstated by God. So we have this debt, this debt hanging over our head. The wages of sin is death that we cannot possibly pay for our sin. And so we look at verse 12, and in the model prayers we're praying, he says to forgive our debts. We're asking God, and he says pray in this manner. So he wants us to do. He says God, he says to us to say, God, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. So really, there are two types of forgiveness that we need to understand this morning. And the first one is, if you, again, you've got your outline, is judicial forgiveness. Judicial forgiveness. Now, if you're a believer this morning, I trust that you are, but if you're not, there's good news. If you're a believer, you've already received this grace from God, this judicial forgiveness. If you're not a believer, on the other hand, and you desire to be, then this forgiveness is available to you as well. What is judicial forgiveness? Well, instead of receiving the penalty that you deserve and I deserve, the penalty of death, eternal separation from God and all of His goodness, instead of receiving that, this is the forgiveness one receives at the instant of coming to faith, trusting wholly upon the grace and the mercy of God in the person of Jesus Christ. It's the act, if you will, of reconciliation between man and God, based on the atoning work of Christ at Calvary's cross. It is complete. It is all-encompassing. In fact, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." I hope you think deeply about that. There is no condemnation, not condemnation has been dealt with today, but it says that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, he tells us in Psalm 103, verse 12, says that God has removed our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. In other words, this judicial forgiveness declares us not guilty. Now, how does that differ from the forgiveness or the judicial acts that we hear about in our land? You might find yourself, I don't know that Fuquay has a court session anymore, but it used to anyway. But you could go to the court, and we'll say it does, you could go to court up here in Fuquay, as I did once, for going a little too fast. And so that particular day, I was not guilty, I was guilty. But suppose, for the sake of conversation, that I'd been declared not guilty, I'd have been free. That debt would have been canceled. But then the next day, I decided I wanted to go into one of the banks and take some money. I could have been back in court, couldn't I? And what would have been the verdict that day? If I'd have taken the money, I'd have been guilty, wouldn't I? But this judicial forgiveness is different. It's a once and for all. You see, regardless of whatever the infraction is, The blood of Jesus Christ has covered that sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, that's judicial forgiveness, that cleaning the slate once and for all for those who trust Christ by faith and faith alone. But then there's a second type of forgiveness that we need to look at. And it is fatherly or relational forgiveness. Perhaps I could illustrate that a little bit for you, how that works. Now, Brenda and I have been married a long time. And we'll just sort of leave it there, a long time. I come home many days and I'm hot, and I'm sweaty, and I'm dirty. Now, I'm still 100% her husband. But she holds me at a distance till I get cleaned up. You see, there's this dirt. There's that separation because of dirt. And you see, sin does that relation, doesn't it? When there's sin abounding in our lives, there's this relational distancing. We still are. I'm not trying to say that we're not Christians, because we are, if you're truly a Christian now. But that relational strain. You see, as believers, our sin has been dealt with through judicial forgiveness, but we do continue to sin sometimes, don't we? We fall into sin. In fact, John writes about it in 1 John chapter 1, and in verse 8, he says, if we say we have no sin, in other words, you could be saying, I'm a Christian, I have no sin. You don't judicially, but practically or relationally, you probably do. He says, if we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. However, in verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here we have it. Fatherly forgiveness, if you will, or relational forgiveness is conditional, isn't it? Look again in that verse if you don't see it. He says in verse 9, if we confess our sin, what is it conditional upon? It's conditional upon our confessing our sin, our agreeing with God about our sin. We confess it, and when we agree with Him, and He cleanses us from all unrighteousness and restores us fully and relationally. Now, how is it? Well, even in fact, I want to read you a passage I was just looking at. Chapter 2 and verse 1. This is one of the verses that is so, so precious to us if we begin to grapple with it. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, my little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And the translation I'm reading says, if anyone sins, but actually the original language I believe you would be accurate in stating it this way. It says, if anyone should happen to sin. In other words, it's not the norm in the believer's life. But we do fall from time to time, don't we? And he says, if anyone should happen to sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So we agree with God about our sin, and there's that restoration there that takes place. So we go back again to verse 12, and forgive us our debts. You see, we owe a debt that we couldn't possibly overcome unless Christ stands in our place and we receive judicial forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we have also, past tense, forgiven our debtors. Well, then we come down to this thing, and we've seen the two types of forgiveness. You've got judicial forgiveness, and you've got relational forgiveness. Now we come down to clarifying sort of what forgiveness is. Let's do some and look in the verses and see. In verses 14 and 15, it's like we receive a letter, and there's a P.S. at the end. It's postscript. In other words, this is after the close of it, and he comes back to it. He says, for if you forgive men their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. All of a sudden, that's very serious, isn't it? Clarifying forgiveness. The question comes that we each have to answer. Am I forgiving others? Am I truly forgiving others for their infractions? You see, if we're not releasing others from their infractions, then what does that text tell us? It tells us we bought into that fool's gold, doesn't it? That we're an imitation of the real thing, but we're not real. Let me read it again. If you forgive men their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgression. So if you're not forgiving of people, then you're but an imitation of the real thing. You haven't received judicial forgiveness. Well, that brings some questions, doesn't it? Some questions we really want to answer. We want to deal with the text. What does it tell us? Well, if I look at verses 14 and 15, for if you forgive men their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. So immediately my mind sort of works this way. It says, if I forgive others, then will I be saved? Sort of almost what it looks like, isn't it? If I'm a person who can forgive others, will I be saved? Absolutely not. No one is saved on the basis of anything that he or she can do. It's only by faith and faith alone in Christ and Christ alone. That's the only way we're saved. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. So it's not about what we're doing. Our willingness, or even I would say our eagerness to forgive others, reveals something. It reveals that we have received this judicial forgiveness that we've been talking about. And as a result of receiving this judicial forgiveness, we've received something of the promise that Ezekiel talks about in Ezekiel chapter 26. Let me read it to you. Excuse me, Ezekiel 36. He's talking about this new covenant that he's going to make with Israel and his children. In verse 26, he says, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Did you get that? Who did that? Who does that in our lives? We can sing about how great he is, can't we? Let me read it again. He says this, I will give you a new heart. I'll take that heart of stone that you've got, that unforgiving heart, that hard heart, I'll take that out and I'll put a heart of flesh in here. And then he says, I'll put my spirit within you, and he'll cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful because of what I've done. And this is God again, to observe my ordinances. So that's the reason that we are eager to forgive others. Well, so if I forgive others, will I be saved? Not on the basis of our forgiving, but our forgiveness will be a reflection of what he's done in our lives. Does that make any sense at all? All right. Well, then this is such a critical thing, this forgiveness. It reveals what's true and what's not true, doesn't it? This brings to me to the second question. What does forgiveness really mean, and how do I do it? What does forgiveness mean, and how do I do it? Now, you fill in the blank for me. When we're thinking about what forgiveness is, we say forgive and for. Now, where did you get that? Forgive and forget. Did you find it in the Bible? So I set you up there, but you'll forgive me for it, right? Since we're talking about forgiveness. Forgive and forget. Now, I'll ask this question. Can you decide that you want to forget something? Now, once we reach a certain age, it just comes natural. But can you decide, I'm no longer going to remember this incident? No, you don't have the ability to do that, do you? We really don't. We don't have the ability. And so, do we think that God would command us to do something that we have no ability to do? Would he do that? Will God ever call us to do something that he knows we can't do? Wouldn't happen, would it? Never happen. Well, let's go to the scriptures and see what they teach us about forgiveness. Well, how are we to forgive? We'll answer that question maybe through Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Paul writes, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. So how are we to forgive each other? As God in Christ has forgiven us. Well, Help us again to understand. How did he forgive us? Did God forget? Did God truly forget our sin? Think about, for your answer, think about Psalms chapter 1, verse 147, verse 5. David writes, his understandings are infinite. In other words, he knows all that's knowable. You see, if we take the position that God literally forgot, he cannot remember it, then we've attacked one of the attributes of God. We've got other problems there. So what does he mean? What is it that he means? In fact, that's one of the attributes that we call, the attribute that we call omniscience. God knows all that's knowable. Now, you're not that way, and I'm not that way. And for that, we can be thankful. But God is. He knows all that's knowable. So let's see what it is. What did he mean when he says that he remembers them no more? Let's look over in Hebrews, and this is where we'll finish up today. So if you want to flip with me to Hebrews chapter 8, and also Hebrews 10, we'll flip. But in chapter 8 and verse 12, let's look and see what he writes. Hebrews 8, verse 12. And again, he's talking about this new covenant that he would do in the hearts of his people. In verse 12, he says, I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Now, when I read that, it sounds like God forgot something, doesn't it? But we know when we put it all under the big umbrella of who God is, that God knows all things. Well, let's flip over to chapter 10 and verse 17. And again, he's still talking about this new covenant through the blood of Christ. Verse 17, and he says, in their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Well, you go through that word and see how that word is used again in the scriptures. When he says, I will remember, we look, the same word is used, I will never call again, recall. I will never recall. So what's he telling us? He's saying, once you receive this judicial forgiveness, I'll never call again that sin, whatever it was. I'll never bring it up again. So now, from our perspective, what's he doing? What is it that he's doing? When he says this, and we know we're talking about one who knows all things. He hasn't forgotten, but he knows all things, and he's made this promise to us. He says, Tommy, this is my case. I'll never call that event to your attention again. It's removed. I'll never call whatever the events or the event, and they're all plural, aren't they? I'll never bring those things up to you again. You'll never hear it from my lips again. In fact, verse 18 says, now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin, as if we had never sinned. As if it had never taken place. Well, what is it that God did? He made us a, help me, a promise, didn't he? He said, I'll never bring that up again. Now, you think about it from a practical perspective. How is it that we forgive others? I don't have the ability once you or whoever it is does something to me. I don't have the ability to pull that out and say, it's not there anymore. But I do have this ability because of receiving judicial forgiveness. I can make a promise before God and before the individual if that calls for to never bring that thing up again. Even in my marriage relationship, sometimes there have been a few hairs that have gotten crossed over the years, and I've learned. And even sometimes in the heat of the moment when I almost want to say it, I'm reminded, you made a promise. You made a promise. You think about that. How much that would save you. But again, we come down to it. What is forgiveness? It's releasing with a promise. I won't ever charge you with it again. And so we look at the text again and we realize this is something God and God alone does. If you're here this morning and you're lacking this ability to forgive, you'll never be able to do it. But once God comes in and He changes that heart of stone, gives you a new heart, puts His Spirit within you, and gives you a desire and a passion to honor Him and His Word, then you'll be able to do it. And so I commend you to Him. God has made us a promise, and we can make them as well as His children. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for really the simplicity. I won't ever forget when I first saw really how simple forgiveness was. But Lord, we struggle with it because we try to make things somehow more difficult. I pray here this morning that each and every person can grasp the simplicity, but I pray even more importantly, Lord, that they possess judicial forgiveness when they are declared not guilty by the very King of all kings. Please work in each and every heart, Lord, as only You can and only You desire to do. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well.